1 Samuel 17, probably the one of the greatest known passages in all of Scripture. Everybody talks about the David and Goliath issues of life. So everybody knows the metaphor, you might say. But it's a literal event here, and we've come to this place in our understanding as well. So it's the David and Goliath conflict, part one. It's a lengthy chapter, to be sure. So 58 verses here, so we'll take our time through this. Today, we want to look at the first 11 verses, which deals with two parts, as far as I'm concerned. First of all, there's the conflict, and secondly, there's the champion. So I've organized it around these two key words here. There's the conflict and the champion, the conflict and the champion. So let me read the first three verses, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. We're in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we go into the Scriptures, and we look at the life of David. We thank you for his life, his testimony, how he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to emulate the positive things that he's given us, and especially in the Psalms, and bless our lives now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're dealing with David. So really, chapter 16 is the beginning of the study of David, going all the way through 2 Samuel. So a great section of Scripture focuses on David, from this point on, all the way through 1 Samuel and the 2 Samuel. And then concluding here in 1 Kings, with 1 Kings chapter 1, he's on his deathbed. So we see a lengthy section here about David. And so as we've seen already in chapter 16, David was anointed king. Now, he was anointed privately king here. There's two other times when he's anointed king, over one section and then a larger section. This is in 2 Samuel. But he actually was anointed three times as king. So here we see that theme of three. So it's the Lord's statement of testimony, two or three witnesses anointing him as king. So he was king. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 16, here he ministers, and he ministers to Saul. And he ministers to Saul with playing music. So we talked about the value of music here, and the importance of good music, and the value of having music so structured that it lines up with the harmony of our heart and melody of our heart to the Lord. If you look there in Isaiah, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 28, here we have the reference to the heavenly choir director. So Ezekiel chapter 28, here we find that the Lord bypasses the king of Tyre and talks about the evil personage behind the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. So he states there in verse 11, so Ezekiel 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. All right, so the king of Tyre. But verse 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So the king of Tyre was never in Eden, but the evil personage behind the king of Tyre was in Eden. And this person then was beautifully created. Notice the stones relative to him. Many of these stones relate to the New Jerusalem and the beauty of the New Jerusalem. Till then, the verse 13 says, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So this evil personage we know he's evil because later in the verse says that, our passage, but this was Lucifer. He was the head of the heavenly choir. He was the musician. And he was a beautiful cherub, we're told there in verse 14. And here we find verse 15, here's the key. Here's the key to the doctrine of sin. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So God created his creation as a perfect musical creation, including the angelic realm. So the angels apparently were created during the first 6 days of the creation week. Adam and Eve created on the sixth day. So up through the sixth day, there was no sin, no fall. Now we believe these were literal days. I mean, what else would they be? And there was no sin, no fall. He created both the angels and man as moral creatures who could choose to obey or disobey. They had the moral choice. And verse 15 tells us, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. So where did sin come from in the creation? It came from within the creation, not from the Creator. God is not the author of sin. He's the author of a perfect creation that was given moral choice to obey or disobey. So to me, that answers a great philosophical or a biblical question here. If God is perfect, where did sin come from? Well, it came from his perfect creation. But it didn't come from him. But he gives moral choice to mankind. Likewise with Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, then sometime after day six, Satan fell, probably very quickly. And sometime after day six, Adam and Eve sinned. All right, so we have sin in all of us. But since Satan was the chief song leader in heaven over all the angels, he knows about music. And when he sinned, then that brought dissonance on God's creation. And so now he's the author of musical dissonance. And so we have all this bad music out there that so vibrates that it affects people physically to do the wrong things. So music does have an impact upon us. It can be a blessing to us, or it can be a curse on us, and so on. So there's a value in music. And David knew this. So in 2 Samuel 23, he's called the sweet psalmist. The sweet psalmist of Israel. In other words, his music was sweet. It was in harmony with God, you see, and God's created vibrating heavens and earth. So he's a sweet psalmist. And so when he played music here, this was it had an impact, first of all, on Saul in a positive way, but also it had an impact upon the demonic realm in a negative way and chased the demons away. So music either attracts demons or it resists demons. So we better make sure what kind of music we're listening to. And so I don't think David was playing any hip-hop music. And also, I think Daryl told me that or something. But anyway, he wasn't playing any heavy rock, heavy metal, or all the other things here. David was playing music that was sweet and was a blessing to Saul. So we recognize that. There's a spiritual realm out there that's constantly watching us. And once... And if we open the doorway to this in any way, you see, then the spirit realm will want to come in and compete with Christ in our life. So this is through body piercings, this is through tattoos, this is through music, this is through immorality, all these things that the Bible warns about. All right, well, anyway, so David had the Spirit of God came upon him. We're told that. In back there in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now the Lord wants to use David and was going to use David. Whereas the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and an evil spirit came upon him. So Saul then, with an evil spirit upon him from time to time, was acted like certainly like an unbeliever in wanting to kill David. And he threw his spear at him numerous times and so on. Tried to kill David. So That's the fruit of an unbeliever wanting to kill or murder. I'm talking about murder here. All right. Well, anyway, this all leads us into chapter 17. Now, in the passage here, we want to talk about beginning of the battle between David and Goliath. So, first of all, I want to look at the general statement on the conflict. So, this is in the first three verses here. So, we see, first of all, the people, reference the people, and then the place. So, the people. Now, the Philistines. See, the Philistines were Canaanites. They lived over there on the coast. Who was to get rid of the Philistines? Well, Joshua and the Jews, but they never did completely. So, we've seen that in Joshua and Judges. And so the Philistines are still around. They gathered together their armies to battle. And here they were gathered together, and we've given some locations here. So this is to the southwest of Jerusalem, about 20 miles. Not far from Jerusalem. Southwest of Jerusalem, about 20 miles, these locations here. There's a Valley of Elah there, so this whole area was mountainous, so there were all kinds of mountains around here, so we saw many of these mountains here, but this area over here had a mountainous area and then a valley there called Elah, and you might be able to find that on a map, so the battle was set against the Philistines and the Israelites, so they're going to go to battle here in this place. So we have a place. It's interesting. The Ephes Damim means border of blood, border of blood. So what that word means. So potentially bloody area there, to be sure. Notice here in verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they pitched by the valley Elah and set the battle in array. So here, setting in array has to do with one army facing the other army. So they're facing each other in array. And this is what I alluded to there in Ephesians chapter 6 when we're in a wrestling match with the devil and the demonic realm. It's one-on-one. So we're facing each other. We're having a face-off here. And then the battle begins. Well, this is what they did here as well. So they had their armies were lined up and ready to march forward. But prior to this, they wanted to set the stage here by sending two warriors out to fight, and then after that occurred, then the armies would come together, or whatever provisos they made here. So they were set the battle in array. So we see a great deal about battling, warfare, fighting in the Old Testament. And I mentioned that in Sunday school already. We're in a spiritual battle. the battle goes on. And verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. Now, when you've got hundreds of thousands of men, you'd need some area like this. So you can see across here. So these valleys, they'd go down, and they'd go right back up and so on that we saw coming down the mountains. So the distance between the armies here wouldn't be that far away, depending on the flatness of the valley, really. So there's a valley between them. All right, so here we have the introduction to the conflict. The Philistines against the Israelites, or the Israelites against the Philistines, so this is the battle. And, the background's been laid for this all the way through Joshua and Judges and the early part of Samuel now and so on. All right, so here is the conflict, first of all, the conflict. Now, in 4 through 11, we see, secondly, the champion of the Philistines. Think of this, the champion here. Now, in this, we have David going to come out against Goliath. David against Goliath. Now, before we go on, who is David? So we're going to deal with Goliath, but we want to make sure we know who is David. And we'll talk more about David. But David was a shepherd. He was anointed king. All right, so I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Do you know anybody else who's a shepherd and anointed king in the New Testament? In the passage, we find out that David was sent by his father. You know anybody else was sent by his father? David was sent by his father to his brethren with a benefit. And what did his brethren do? They mocked him. Do you see any patterns? You think of anybody else? You see that? See that? And then David ran to the battle, and David was victorious over the temptation in the battle. You think of anybody else? See the parallels?
Yes.
The parallels just jump out. I've just given you a handful of parallels. You might be able to see some others as well. See some others. So he's sent by his father. He obeyed his father. He was sent with help. He was sent to help his brethren. His brethren mocked him. He nevertheless was victorious. In spite of their mocking, he was victorious over the temptation facing all of them and brought about the victory here. So we see many, many patterns for David and the Lord. David and the Lord. All right, so this will keep coming up in the passage. Keep coming up in the passage. All right, now let's go to the Philistines' champion, Goliath. All right, so here we find, in verses 4 through 7, some of the characteristics of the champion. Some of the characteristics of the champion. Now there went out a champion. So there's my C word, a champion. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Now Goliath, the Hebrew word, means something like splendor, splendor. So he was a splendorous man. I mean the greatness of man. I mean that's the whole point of this. Goliath, his name means splendor. So he's a splendid man from man's point of view. Great splendor on him. Great splendor on him. So, his name was Goliath of Gath. That's down in the area of the Philistines there. And we begin to see some descriptions about him. But first of all, notice we're told, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So 6 cubits, if a cubit's 18 inches, a foot and a half, that'd be 9 feet. A span usually considered about 9 inches. So he's a little bit under 10 feet tall. All right. Now, according to Og, he was one of the shorter ones. Remember, Og was 13 and a half feet tall. So, but anyway, he's still big. Still big. So about 10 foot. So. You know, that's the height of a basketball rim, basketball for you basketball people, about 10 feet off the ground. So that's pretty high. I used to be able to jump up and touch that. Now I can't even do that. But so I wouldn't be able to touch the top of his head. But anyway, here, the height of 6 cubits and a span, we're told. And so now we begin to notice in the passage an emphasis on six. An emphasis on six. All right, let's look at this. So he's 6 cubits. And then he has 6 pieces of armor. 6 pieces of armor. He had a helmet. He had a coat. He had greaves. These would be shin plates. Target. Target of brass, that may be a minor shield on his uniform there. A spear and a shield. So he had 6 pieces of armor. Helmet, coat, greaves, target, spear, shield. 6 cubits tall and a span. He had 6 pieces of armor. And let's see. Verse 7 says, the staff of a spear was like a weaver's beam, and a spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So here we have another 6. So 6 cubits, 600 shekels, 6 pieces of armor. And It's interesting in verse 6 in the Hebrew, we have 12 words. The first clause has 6 words in it. The second clause has 6 words in it in the Hebrew, verse 6. So we're getting some sort of a message here, a message of 6, a message of 6. We'll look at several passages, but let's see, what day was a man created on? Oh, sixth day. Man was created on the sixth day. Let's look over here at another giant in the 2 Samuel 21. So another giant over here from the same region. 2 Samuel 21, verse 20. So here, in fact, let's look at verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerahorgim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he was born to the giant. So here's at least one giant who had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. So it seems to be a theme of 6 here, to be sure. Now, this is not reading into the text, this is just reading the text. I mean, there's a message to be given here, to be sure. And if you look over there in Daniel, the book of Daniel, here we have with the image that Nebuchadnezzar had in 3:1, Daniel 3:1. So Nebuchadnezzar had the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. All right. And then as we go through the passage, verse 5, we see 6 pieces in the choir. 6 pieces of instrument in the choir. So, seems to be jumping out at us. Well, all this culminates, of course, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Book of Revelation, of course, here is the man of sin, son of perdition, like Thessalonians calls him. But in chapter 13, verse 18, the number of man here. So here, Revelation culminates this teaching that's been all the way through the Bible. Now we're reaching a culmination on it. 13:18. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. So here we have it, 666. Now nobody is going to know exactly what all that means before the tribulation begins. So you can do all the guessing in the world and apply it to everybody, all your favorite candidates. You're not going to know. So, and don't wait around for the tribulation. So, good advice there. Passing that on. All right. All right. So, anyway, so we see this theme that runs throughout here. And so, certainly, there is a message here. There's a message that he represents mankind. He represents the wickedness of mankind. So, we could say, on one hand, there's, although we don't want to allegorize the passage, here we have David who represents the Lord, and certainly Goliath who represents mankind, and there's a battle going on. So I think we can say that much without just saying this is an allegory, and there really wasn't ever a David or a Goliath, but this is just a nice allegorical story. No, it's an actual account that took place. But we can see as well what the Lord is trying to get across to us here. So here we see his characteristics, and so in looking at this, from a human point of view, you see, from a human point of view, who could defeat this man? Now, if you recall, back there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Well, chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8, we've looked at this numerous times, but what we have here in 1 Samuel 8 is that the people wanted the Lord to give them a king. And the Lord says to Samuel, as it grieves Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they rejected me. That's verse 7, so 1 Samuel 8, 7. And they wanted one, and so verse 20 says that we may also may be like unto like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. All right, so they wanted a man to be their king, not the Lord, and the man to go out and fight their battles. Well, we've already seen with Saul, he was an utter failure from a spiritual point of view. Although he's victorious physically in some battles, he's an utter failure spiritually. And notice, here is their warrior, Saul. Notice about Saul, 9:2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So think of this. He was taller than all the people. But you know what? He had an enemy that was taller than him. He had an enemy taller than him. He may have been head and shoulders, but Goliath was far above that. So here, doesn't matter how great your enemy may be, the Lord is greater. Doesn't matter how tall your enemy may be, the Lord is taller. He's greater than whatever your enemy might be. And so if Saul were the king, what's he doing? He's over there hiding with the rest of the men. He's not going to go out there. Oh, he's head and shoulders. No, he's the warrior, right? But he can't take on Goliath. So here he shows one more time he's a failure. And yet David, here comes David out. Now, Scripture never said anything about David's height. It did talk about his brother's, Eliab's height to be tall. But David wasn't a tall man, so that's not where his strength was and his tallness. And it wouldn't have mattered if he was, as tall as Saul or whatever. But the point here is tall Saul could not take on the champion, could not take on the Philistine champion here. So in the battle here, we need something stronger and bigger and greater than whatever the opposition is. And that's always the Lord. Always the Lord. All right, so we've looked here at the champion. First of all, his characteristics. Secondly, we notice his challenge. Notice his challenge, 8 through 11. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. So why are you coming out to us mighty Philistines with me as their champion? Why are you doing this? Why are you taking on Satan's greatest opponent, you might say? And you're servants of Saul. You're servants to your king warrior who's pretty much worthless at this point. So he goes on to say, so he apparently knows, you know what, Saul's not going to come out and fight me, even though he's head and shoulders. Because I'm head and shoulders above Saul. So he's not going to come out. So send somebody out. Send somebody out. Why are you here? It's almost like he's saying, why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your time with me? You know you're going to be defeated. And he says in verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So here, once again, it's having victory over the enemy. Because in the spiritual battle here, we talk about this almost all day now. In the spiritual battle, you're either going to be victorious or defeated. I mean, there's not going to be any neutral ground. Not going to be compromised. You're going to be victorious or defeated. So what's it going to be? The only way you're going to be victorious is in the Lord, using his armor. If you don't use his armor, you're going to be easy kill. So here's the battle. And once once there's victory and there's loss, somebody's serving somebody else. So who's going to be your servant? Who's going to be a servant in this? We're going to have our old nature servant to our new nature? Or going to be the other way around? Who's going to be serving whom in this? So, verse 10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I mean, he wants a man. I mean, give me a man, not some youth. Give me a man. And we will fight together. So here he's defying the armies of Israel. He's really defying the Lord. And these are the Lord's chosen people and so on. And he obviously didn't know that the Lord was preparing the man behind the scenes. In obscurity, remember that? Last week we talked about obscurity. How the Lord is working in obscurity, and he uses people in obscurity. And that's how he wants to use us. We're an obscure little church here. Now that may be to our benefit. We're flying under the radar, basically. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to accomplish the Lord's work here, whatever it may be, and see truth put forth, and not only put forth, but practiced biblically. We want to practice truth biblically. And, you know, what we practiced this morning in the service, very few churches do that. Very few churches deal with either end of church discipline, you know. And it's not that we like that, but, we want to be biblical. We want to be biblical. Anyway, we're back here. So he's defying the armies of Israel, and he wants a man to fight him. And verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, so here their efforts are coming to a definite end. So yeah, let's look back there once again. We have to make the connection. Chapter 8, verse 20. I read it once, but let's read it again. 8:20, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So that's what they wanted. All right, here's a battle for Saul. Saul, go on out there. Come on, let me encourage you, get on out there and fight Goliath. Go ahead. And what's he do? He's afraid like everybody else. So when we trust in things other than the Lord, the Lord allows these things to come to fruition. We find out, boy, that was stupid. That was a dumb move. That didn't work out. Maybe I should have listened. Maybe I should have obeyed the Lord and done things the right way the first time, rather than have to go through the fruition of the whole thing and take up time. And I'm going to see this thing work out, and it doesn't. It's when we trust in things other than the Lord. So here we have the battle. We got the conflict, and we have the champion. Conflict and the champion. So we need to realize that the Lord wants us to be victorious over the greatest champion that Satan may send against us. He's going to be big. He's going to be bad. Remember that? He's going to be like a Cushan Rishathaim. Remember that? Double bad. The enemy's going to be double bad. And the only one that's going to be able to overcome him is the Lord, who's even far greater than any man. So let's realize we've got a battle and be prepared for battle. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We pray that you'll work in the hearts now. Pray that any don't know the Lord, don't know how to trust the Lord in the battles, let alone in salvation. I pray that you'll deal with hearts now and help us this week as we face the conflicts of life. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.